Well, good morning. It is a blessing to be here this morning. My name is Caleb. This is my wife, Abby, down here in the second row with our son, Carson. He's 12 weeks old today, and we're very, very excited to be here. I am originally from Burnaby, British Columbia, just closer there to the United States border there in the Lower Mainland. My dad's a pastor there at Burnaby Anchor Baptist Church, Pastor Ben Turner, and that's the church that we're sent out of. We are BIMI missionaries going to the country of Uganda, which is in the eastern central portion of the continent of Africa. So if you're looking at the way that the country's kind of formed like a question mark, just go right to the middle, slightly to the right, and drop down, and you'll be in the country of Uganda. Uganda is the 32nd most populous country in the world, with approximately 41.5 million people. And you'll see it in the video, but over half of the population is under the age of 14. They estimate that almost 21 million are children, and this is due to the age rate and some of the immoral living that the country participates in. So a sad thing on that note, but it is a positive that there is great hope and there is an excellent future in the country of Uganda for missionaries to reach those children, because those are the future pastors, those are the future youth pastors there in the country, and those are the future missionaries that will be sent out of the country of Uganda. Very, very exciting to think about when the next generation there in Uganda. And it's the same way here in the country of Canada. And in the country of the United States, and I see so many young people, children and teenagers. The future of our country and the future of our churches are in the children. And it's a blessing to see many, many children here and teenagers as well. We do have a video to show. I think it's going to work. I think it's about a six-minute video. It'll just tell you a little more about the country and introduce ourselves. And then I'll come back up and talk, or maybe I'll just keep talking. We'll just keep talking. I was saved at the age of four. My parents moved to British Columbia as Baptist missionaries, and we moved in 2000, worked with Pastor Larry Arbo there in Surrey for a year, and then we started the Anchor Baptist Church at the Cameron Recreation Center just right behind the Loheed Mall there by the Loheed Town Station where the SkyTrain is, and so we were there for 14 years. The community center kicked us out. They didn't want a church anymore in their public building. And so they kicked out all the religious institutions that were there in Burnaby for different community centers. And so now we're meeting in a Chinese Alliance church in the afternoons over by Armstrong Avenue, closer to the Burnaby New West border there on 10th Avenue. And it's been a blessing to be there. I can just keep talking. I got stuff that I can talk about the country. Let's see here. So there is a lot of, as I mentioned, there's a lot of children in the country and a lot of teenagers, and they teach English in the schools. They teach English in the colleges. It is actually the official language of the country. So I know most African countries, you think of Swahili, you think of some other African dialect, but in Uganda, the official language is English. And on our back table, we do have our prayer cards, but if you look at the back table after the service is done, we do put English and Swahili as the two languages there in Uganda. And we only put Swahili on the table because it is a more well-known language that people are able to grasp, maybe because they've heard it in the news, or maybe they know somebody who speaks Swahili. But Swahili is a Niger-Congolese dialect. So it originated from Nigeria and Congo. And kind of like how when immigrants come, they bring their language with them. And so when the Nigerians and the Congolese people spread out through the continent of Africa, Swahili was spread in many different countries. And so many of the older generation of Ugandans would speak Swahili, but the younger generation speak English and or whatever local dialect they have in their language, whether it be Lugandan or some other Bantu dialect just outside Kampala. I was there in 2013. And in 2015, the first trip was a two-week missions trip with our church. We visited a veteran missionary there in Uganda who'd been there for many years. And he had an established work there with some schools and another ministry on the mountain of Muhindi, which we'll show in the video. I don't want to spoil the entire video. I'm just thinking through some things I can say. Uganda is the size of the state of Oregon, just to kind of give you an idea of how big it is in area and landmass. And I think Oregon, last time I checked, has about 3.3 or 3.6 million people. And so there's 41.5 in Uganda. So definitely a lot bigger than the state of Oregon. So I think we'll go ahead and show the video, and then we'll come back up and we'll talk a little more.
In a country highlighted by its nickname, the Pearl of Africa, Uganda's beauty is one that cannot be rivaled. Its stunning lakes, rolling hills, and indescribable wildlife are overshadowed by the beautiful Lake Victoria. Despite its immense beauty and rich English history, the country of Uganda is still in need of the gospel.
Hello, my name is Ben Turner, and I have the privilege of pastoring the Anchor Baptist Church here in Burnaby, British Columbia, Canada. It is with great joy that we are the sending church for the Turner family. God has called them to go to the country of Uganda as missionaries. We would ask that you would prayerfully consider adding them to a part of your missions program. Thank you for having the Turners at your church. Thank you for watching this video. God bless you.
Hello, we are the Turners. My name is Caleb. This is my wife, Abby, and this is our son, Carson, and we are BIMI missionaries to the country of Uganda. I was born into a missionary pastor's home in Hammond, Indiana. My parents answered the call to be Baptist missionaries in 2000, and in 2001, we started the Anchor Baptist Church in Burnaby, British Columbia, Canada. At the age of 4, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and at the age of 5, I was scripturally baptized. 3 years later, as an 8-year-old boy, at a missions conference in North Carolina that my dad was actually speaking in, on a Wednesday night during the message, something tugged on my heart and led me to walk the aisle and surrender my life to be a missionary. At that specific time in my life, I did not know where God was going to call me. And so when I got home, I began to print out pictures of flags. And I put those flags on the wall of my bedroom. And I began to pray about the possibility of God sending me to one of those countries. But it wasn't until I was a 17-year-old boy, in between my junior and senior year of high school, that I had an opportunity to go on a missions trip to the country of Uganda, where we visited an American veteran missionary that our church had supported for many, many years. During those 2 weeks, we got to visit the Christian schools and the churches that this missionary had started. And then we went to the mountain of Muhindi, and we were there on the very first Sunday of the Faith Baptist Church of Muhindi. An amazing experience, a blessing to see over 500 Ugandans in church on that very first Sunday. I came back to North America and went to Bible college in the fall of 2014. And in between my freshman and sophomore year, I got to go back to the country of Uganda for a 1-month missions trip. It was during this 1-month trip back to Uganda that the Lord solidified in my heart that Uganda would be my future place of mission service. And this time when I came back to North America, I graduated in the spring of 2018. And in June, we were accepted by Baptist International Missions Incorporated with the intention of being missionaries going back to the country of Uganda.
I was raised in a Christian home in Indiana. At the age of 5, my dad led me to the Lord, and I was baptized soon after. During my childhood, teenage, and college years, I had the opportunity to be involved in many different ministries, including Sunday school, special music, bus ministry, and even teaching in a Christian school. And it was while serving in these ministries that God began to burden my heart for lost souls in the mission field. At the age of 13, while attending a youth conference in Kentucky, I surrendered my life to missions. And after graduating from high school, I attended Bible college where I met my husband. We were engaged and married in 2017, and while awaiting the arrival of our son, we began part-time deputation in the fall of 2018. After his birth, we are excited to begin full-time deputation, and we look forward to what God has in store for our young family's future.
Uganda has over 41.5 million people, putting the country in the top 40 most populous countries in the world, with 50% of its population being under the age of 14. As of 2014, over 84% of the population claimed to be Christian, while 14% claimed Islam. Of the 84%, 39% were Catholic, 32% were Anglican, and 11% were Pentecostal. Only 0.3% claim to be Baptist.
Our goal is to be in the country of Uganda by the year 2020. Easy way to remember that is, we'd like to have the 2020 vision to get to the country of Uganda.
Upon arriving in the country, we'd like to work with an American veteran missionary for at least a year, where we can begin learning the culture, learning the people, maybe even learn a language. There's many different dialects in the country of Uganda, and we'd like to learn at least one of them. We'd like to start churches and train nationals so that those nationals can then take over those churches so we can go and start more churches so we can reach more people in the country of Uganda. We'd like to start a Bible Institute where we can train those nationals so they can have a solid, godly foundation when they go out to those churches. We'd like to start a Christian school where we can begin training the younger generation of Ugandans from a biblical Christian perspective. And finally, if the Lord allows us, we'd like to start a Christian radio station that proclaims God's word and godly music throughout the country of Uganda. Would you pray for us as we begin deputation to get to the country to which God has called us? Would you prayerfully consider supporting us financially in our endeavor to reach thousands of Ugandans with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And finally, would you yourself consider surrendering your life to be a missionary? It may not be to the country of Uganda, but there are thousands of fields in the Lord's harvest that need to be reached with the gospel. Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse 8 says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me."
Your Bibles and just turn quickly. One verse we'll read here as we continue this Sunday school hour. John chapter 9. We can do that. Yep, absolutely. Yes, we can do that. And he'll just, in the back, it's a PowerPoint that's on the jump drive. It should be on there. Sorry, I should have confirmed that. In relation to the last part that I had said there in the video about anybody can be a missionary, it may not necessarily be, as I mentioned, to the country of Uganda, and it may not be to some other country maybe around the world that we would say is a foreign country or someplace foreign to us, or maybe you know someone who's immigrated from another country, and maybe you would think about that country. Maybe that's where you would think where missionaries go. But missionaries can be right here in the city of Kamloops. Missionaries can be 3 hours away in Burnaby, British Columbia. Missionaries can be down in the state of California where I was for 4 years in Bible college. Missionaries can be anywhere in the world. If you look in John chapter 9 and verse number 5, John 9 and verse 5, was it on there? John chapter 9 and verse 5. The Bible says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Again, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And of course, Jesus, we know, is talking to his disciples. And he's telling them, you know, in the previous verse, "I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work." Wherever God has placed you on this earth, wherever God has placed you and called you to, and maybe whatever work or a job that you work in, you can be a missionary. I was 8 years old, as I mentioned in the video, and sitting in a missions conference in North Carolina. My dad was speaking, and it was just, I don't even remember what he was preaching on. It's, you know, most eight-year-old boys, when you're in church, at least for me, I don't know, at least for me, I, you know, didn't really pay much attention to the message. But something he had said stuck out to me about being a missionary and being willing to go wherever God would call you, wherever God would lead you. And I just remember walking the aisle as an eight-year-old boy and surrendering my life. Didn't even know what that word meant. I didn't know what the full scope of it would be of surrendering my life to be a missionary. And fast forward ahead 9 years to when I was 17 and I was stepping off the plane, the British Airways plane, right there in Entebbe, Uganda. And I kind of got my first glimpse of what it meant to be fully surrendered to the Lord. Because I knew at that point in my life, it was my first time out of North America, first time away from my family for an extended period of time before I went to Bible college. Any homeschoolers? Homeschoolers? I was homeschooled. I made it. Yes. From kindergarten to grade 12. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I made it. And just think about that. From a homeschooler, you know, I was, you know, always at home every day of the week doing school. And here I am stepping off of the British Airways plane in the middle of Africa. And here's these Ugandan militia that have their World War II AK-47s right outside of the plane. And they're lined up by the airport. Most of them don't have bullets in their guns. It's just for looks. It's just for intimidation purposes. But here I am with my camera, you know, like I'm just going around videoing all this stuff in Uganda thinking, you know, One tourist came up and said, you need to put your camera away, they'll confiscate your camera. They didn't want you filming them personally. But you know, when you're away from the militia and away from the men with the rifles, then you can pull your camera back out. So you know, I put away my camera really fast. But thinking about missions and how I grew up as a missionary in a first world country, just, you know, 3 hours away in Burnaby and having all the niceties of a first world country. And thinking about missions in general, of surrendering your life to be a missionary. When I went to Bible college, the thought finally hit me that being a missionary does not necessarily mean you're going to go to Africa, you're going to eat worms and dirt, you're going to be living in a mud hut, you know, you're not going to have a fridge, you're not going to have a stove, you're not going to have a microwave and all these niceties that we have here in Canada and then in the United States. But being a missionary is someone who just takes the gospel to someone who doesn't have it. And I don't know how it's done here when you go door knocking, or maybe you pass out flyers. And for us, we would stand at the SkyTrain station and just pass out flyers and see many different people. You know, they'll fold it up into an airplane and throw it right back at you because, you know, they don't want anything to do with it. But being a missionary is someone who's just faithfully doing what God has called them to do wherever God has called them. It's not something that, you know, is maybe far out in a distant land or far out someplace else. But a missionary is someone who, on Monday morning, they get up 6 a.m. or whenever you get up for work, 5 a.m., however early. And when you go to work, you're a testimony, you're a witness, you're an example. And they see the people who work with you see something that's different about you. Maybe you have your Bible in the break room, or maybe you pull your Bible out and you read it on your breaks. And just being a testimony and being a witness where God has placed you, where God has called you. And that's what being a missionary is. Now, it may be that there's a young person in the room, or a college-age person in the room, or an older person in the room who believes God is calling them to be a missionary to a foreign place. And that's also missions. That's also being a missionary. And what greater joy, what greater privilege to take the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world and take it and share it to those who have not received it and who have not heard it. I do want to clarify one stat. And I always clear it. Usually I give a disclaimer before the video shows. The 0.3% being Baptist. Now, don't think for 1 minute that I believe you have to be a Baptist to get saved and go to heaven. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say, or the Baptist. Okay, but in the country with the statistics and the way they narrow it down, the vast majority, and like 90, 98, 99% of the religions who go to Uganda or other denominations, whatever the case is, they're not preaching this book. They're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching a false gospel. And so that 0.3% is estimated on how many Christians, true Christians, not Christian as in Catholic, Pentecostal, Anglican, we narrowed it down, but true Christians, people who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. It's about 0.3% of the country is what they estimate. And so I do want to clear that up. I want to make it very clear. Now, I must have given you the other chart. Any Vancouver Canucks fans? Edmonton Oilers fans? Calgary Flames fans? Okay, good, okay. Some people, you know, down at our church, they've come from Calgary and they've come from Edmonton, and they bring their false doctrine of being a Flames fan, of being an Oilers fan. Man, it's frustrating, you know? And then, of course, the Oilers fans wave it in our face that, you know, they have cups and we don't. So, you know, whatever. But we'll see if that works. I do have some things I can read that would be on the PowerPoint. So on the back table, we have prayer cards on both sides. There's a little pamphlet that says BIMI Africa on it. If you open it up, it'll show you a map of the continent of Africa, and it's broken down into regions. And BIMI has really focused, Baptist International Missions Incorporated, it's our missions board that we're with, they've really focused on the continent of Africa. Now, in the country of Uganda right now, this very minute, there are 18 BIMI missionaries in the country of Uganda, whether it be families, single ladies, single men who have gone over there and are either helping missionaries or are there with established churches, schools, orphanages, whatever the case is. So you might say, wow, 18 missionaries, that's a lot for one country. But if you think about 41.5 million people, and there's 18 missionaries for 41.5 million people, then it's a little bit different. Now you're talking about 2.3 roughly million people per person or 2.2, something like that. So that's a lot. That'd be like one missionary being in the greater Vancouver area and, trying to reach the greater Vancouver area there in the Lower Mainland. And then there's three of us that are traveling on deputation right now to raise support to get to the country of Uganda. And I believe all three of our goals are to be in Uganda by 2020. So sometime by the end of next year, there's going to be 21 missionaries in the country of Uganda. And for us, we'd like to, as I mentioned in the video, we'd like to work with an American or Canadian veteran missionary for at least a year so that we can better understand the culture, better understand the people. And I want to learn. You know, I don't want to just go in there thinking I know what I'm doing, guns a-blazing, and, you know, just go right in there and ruin something. I want to learn how people live and how they go about their daily life and the do's and the don'ts, the pros and the cons, and learn from other people who have been there longer. We'll probably work with missionary Matt Stensis. His dad was kind of the one who opened up the doors to Uganda for missionaries, Brother Brent Stensis, and he's now a missions director at a Bible college in California. Was that PowerPoint on there? Well, let's go ahead and do it. Yeah, sweet. So you can just slide, and I guess whenever I stop talking, you can move it to the next one. So there's the actual map. The capital is Kampala, so you have to drive up to Kampala. When you fly into the country, you have to drive about 20 minutes up to Kampala to get to anywhere else in the country. So if you just fly into Entebbe and stay there or think you're going to get other places, you're not going to get there. It is about the size of Oregon. As you can see here on the left, we'll just keep you here for a minute. So in this, I need to get a pointer is what I need to do. We're going to invest in that. Wherever my wife is, we're going to make note of that. So I flew in here, and so for the two times that I was there, we focused in this southwestern region of the country. And I don't know where the Lord's going to call us. He may call us up to the north. Oh, there's a pointer. Cool. Sweet. But the vast majority of the missionaries in Uganda focus primarily in this region right here, spreading all the way up to Fort Portal. Back when Sudan was still a country, now it's Sudan and South Sudan, a lot of missionaries were right up here on the border waiting to try to cross the border to get the gospel and take Bibles into the country because it was illegal at that time. Now with South Sudan, it's a lot easier to get Bibles in. You've got the Democratic Republic of Congo over here, and so a lot of missionaries will stay here in Fort Portal to then get into the Democratic Republic of the Congo. So those 18 missionaries that are in Uganda, those are just for Uganda. Now, there are other missionaries that are in Uganda training under veteran missionaries in Uganda to get to the next place, to get to the next country. Have you ever heard the phrase, the Bible Belt of the United States? Alabama, Mississippi, Texas, there's like churches in Jacksonville, Florida. There's 350 churches, independent fundamental Baptist churches in Jacksonville, Florida. 350. I was just up in Stewart, BC with Brother Jonah Rowe at Charity Baptist, and there's 350 people in Stewart. So there's a church for every person in Jacksonville, Florida, as there is in Stewart. But the missionaries they come into Uganda and they kind of use it as a training center to get into Kenya, Tanzania, Rwanda, Democratic Republic of Congo, and as I mentioned, the Bible Belt. Uganda is known as the Bible Belt of Africa. There's a lot of training that goes on there for missionaries who want to go out to other places. We'll go to the next one. The president, Yoweri Museveni, he's been the president since 1986. It's a long time being president. If you're familiar with Ugandan history, the dictator Idi Amin in the 70s and early 80s, he was the president who kind of cleaned up everything. Of course, Miguel Obote came in there after Idi Amin to try to set up a puppet government. Didn't work. And so Yoweri Museveni was elected president in 1986. Just a side fact that's not even on the video, Uganda was an English colony. So that's a big reason why English is the official language of the country. A very strong English presence. Pearl of Africa is the nickname. Sir Winston Churchill went over there, I believe it was the 1930s, on a tour of some of the African colonies that Great Britain and England had established, and he was absolutely amazed at the beauty of the country of Uganda. I'm probably in the way, I'll stand down here. Lake Victoria, not to be confused with Victoria Falls. Victoria Falls is in Part of it is in Zambia, but you've got Lake Victoria that serves as a border there for Uganda, Kenya, and Tanzania. It's a very very bipolar lake. I don't know how else to describe it other than that. Part of it is very beautiful. And then the other part by Kampala is just dirty. If you're familiar with some parts of the Fraser River there in the Lower Mainland, how it's just dirty and you cannot see, like, 3 feet into the water, that's what it's like on the shores of Lake Victoria in Kampala and just outside Kampala. They do a lot of fishing, and so they just kind of gut the fish right there, try not to be too graphic, but they just throw everything back into the water. So it's very contaminated. They throw their garbage sometimes in the water. And of course now they've tried to be a little more eco-friendly with some things, so they burn their garbage, which that's not really eco-friendly at all. So when you step off the plane, if everybody's on it, the smell you're going to smell is burnt garbage, and the best way I can start is burnt diesel fuel. And so kind of put those two things together, it's an African smell. I don't know how else to describe it. Brevin's Oregon Islands, I have a picture of it on the table. Very beautiful region. I've never been there. I've seen a lot of pictures, read about it. It's home to half of the world's population of mountain gorillas. And in 2012, there was over 1 million tourists that went to Uganda. And the main purpose of the visit of these tourists was to see the mountain gorillas in the Rwenzori Mountains. And they're pretty tame, just you don't want to mess with the babies. We'll go to the next one. I think the next one is a picture of the gorillas. I did not take this picture. Because I feel like if I would have taken this picture, I probably wouldn't be standing here right now. So they've kind of herded them all into the Rwenzori Mountains and in the surrounding valleys around the mountains just to try to keep them safe. They are an endangered species. So. Next one, the Ugandan Great Crowned Crested Crane is the official national bird of the country. Again, another endangered species. There's like a couple hundred of these left in the country. There's just not very many. Very, very beautiful bird. It's got a little mohawk and a little goatee going on. And a lot of people think it's a turkey or a chicken. I had someone 2 meetings ago ask if it was a swan. I think a swan's a big, white, beautiful bird. It's not, like this. But. So grasshoppers are a delicacy in Uganda. They come through on the rainy season, and so the 2 times that I was there in the country, I just missed it. I am excited to try them. I am excited. They say it's like potato chips if they're fried and dried out, and you can put different seasoning on. I've been told that if you just picked it up, you didn't look at what you were picking up, and you put it in your mouth, you think it was a potato chip. But obviously, locusts and all honey, yeah. And he made it, so amen. So about 1,000 shillings, 40 cents Canadian to buy a bag of silk. So here's the money. I put it in U.S. currency, so they pretty much look at the American dollar and the Canadian dollar the exact same in Uganda. So it's like 82 cents right now, or 83, 81, last time I checked. I know that if I took my Canadian money and I converted it into American money, it's always losing so much of me. I don't know what the outcome. But very beautiful bills, very similar to some of the Canadian colors of our bills here. So if you took about $270 American Canadian to Uganda, you'd be a millionaire in Ugandan terms. Average Ugandan makes $1 a day. So if you took $365 over, you would have a year's wages for the average Ugandan. I can't comprehend that. I still haven't been able to comprehend that, and I've been saying it for 17 meetings now. They're so satisfied with what they have. And just as someone, it's not like we were wealthy as a missionary, but someone who had things, as someone who was living in a first world country and seeing these people being so grateful. I'll tell one story. I was up in Muhindi, the mountain of Muhindi, and showed some pictures of that orange tent there in the video. There's 500 Ugandans there on the first Sunday. I brought a bag of Canadian Rockets, American Smarties, the little candidates in the little tube, you unwrap it and you throw it up, whatever. Well, that's what I did with these kids. There's about 50 to 60 kids around me, so about 5 kids deep. And I'm just surrounded, so I pulled out about 3 or 4 of those little packs, and I just threw them up in the air, and they were loving it, and the adults were laughing, the kids were all dying on the ground, getting these little candies out of the ground. And they were
modern, other stuff in the Bible and other candies that I was going to bail off. And I was just thinking, I buy these for a dollar at the dollar store, a bag of them. And here they are just getting one little piece of it. And it's a minute example, a minuscule example, but they're so satisfied with what they have. But yet they don't have what they really need, and that's the Bible, and that's Jesus Christ in their life. And so, my hope and prayer is that when we get over there, we can get established as soon as possible so we can get to these places, get to these mountains where there's just thousands of people just living in the sides of the mountains and reach them with the gospel. There's the half the population's under the age of 14. It's kind of difficult to describe. The kids are just, they're all over the place. And in a lot of cases, it's just like I mentioned, immoral living. And they take a strong stance against things here in Canada that we don't take a strong stance to, like abortion and homosexuality. But in Uganda, it's illegal. You can get thrown in jail for both of those things. But on the flip side, the immoral living is very loose. And so the men are not very responsive. And the women work harder than the men. And so the men, stuff happens. And they leave. And there's this woman and a child. And in many cases, she's very young, so she's not able to take care of the baby. And in many cases, her parents were killed in the Indian dictatorship. And her grandparents were killed in that dictatorship. They say that between 750,000 and 900,000 Ugandans were slaughtered during that reign of terror of the Indian. And so the children, in most cases, are just left on the streets, and or they are given to an orphanage if there's an orphanage in the area. If there's no orphanage in the area, the child is either given to a family or, like I said, left on the street. And so a lot of these kids are just, they raise themselves on the street. Or if they have an older sibling who's, older, like 7, 8, or 9, and 7, 8, or 9 year olds are raising their kids on the street. And it's reality there. Pineapple is one of the leading exporters there, and Uganda is of pineapple. Some of the best pineapple juice I've ever tried in my life. The last day I was there, they squeezed the fresh pineapple right there, and there's about this thick of froth on the top, which I can describe as like pineapple cream. It's absolutely amazing. Coffee is the number one export coming out of Uganda. They have these coffee bean trees, is what I call them. They put tarps on the bottom at the base of the tree, and so these beans, or the shells, the seeds, will fall down into the heat, and they'll leave them laying there in the sun. They'll bake the shell off, and then you're left with a little seed, a little bean that's on the inside. And it's some of the strongest coffee I've ever tried. And I personally do not like coffee. When I start growing stuff at me, I'm not a coffee fan. But coming back to British Columbia, going to Tim Hortons and getting an ice cap, it's not really coffee, but that's that's about the most coffee thing I can drink, and I love the ice cap. But the coffee, they say that just a regular cup of coffee in Uganda is equal to like a double shot espresso here. So then you get an espresso over in Uganda, and you escalate from there, and you're up for several days at a time. We'll go to the next one. Matoke, there's a picture of it on our back table. It's a bitter banana, it's like a plantain. They eat it at every meal. It'd be like how in the southeastern part of the United States they eat mashed potatoes for every meal. They mash it up, kind of looks sort of like potato paste, yellow potato paste, I guess. They do have regular bananas as well, so don't, if you ever go to Uganda, ask before you eat. If you're thinking it's going to be a banana, it's going to be a very bitter, like sweet potato. Like a very bitter kind of potato-y type taste. That's Matoke. You've got the Ugandan Rolex there on the left, not to be confused with the watch. It's like we said there, it's a breakfast burrito. They take a chapati, which is a tortilla, and they crack a couple eggs in there right on the street. They call it Ugandan fast food. And they put the eggs in there, some peppers and some onions. And so what I do is we don't have a picture of it, but they slice up potatoes right there on the side of the street, a couple of shops down. And it's just right out there in the open. And so they basically make Ugandan French fries. And about the same weight of a McDonald's large fry compared to a Ugandan large fry, it's about 30 cents American. Very, very cheap. And so I would take those potato wedges and I'd cram them in my Rolex. And now I have a legitimate breakfast for you. It's great. G-Nets on the right side, very, very good stuff. Number one form of transportation is bicycle. And as you can see on the right, you can see it, there's six children crammed on the motorcycle there. It is really the best taxi service I have ever seen. They can grab a whole lot of people on there. About 3 adults, 6 children is what they say. It's about 30 cents to get from point A to point B. So if I was going to, let's see, what's the next town over for campers here? 30 cents to get from there to there, 30 cents to get back. So 60 cents round trip on a motorcycle. It's very safe, very safe. And very, very inexpensive way to transport yourself around. Soccer is the most popular sport, but don't let anybody tell you that the Ugandan national team is going to break any records anytime soon. They're pretty bad. I was telling the pastor yesterday, I woke up on a Saturday morning at 5 a.m. to watch one of their preliminary African Cup of Nations games against Tanzania, however you say it. And it was such a bad game. I mean, I was thinking that the Vancouver Whitecaps could probably beat the Ugandan international soccer team. That was pretty bad. But they're, I think they're ranked 73rd in the nation, their FIFA ranking. So that seems better. A lot of the African soccer players, if you don't know how it works, a lot of the African soccer players go to Europe because the European nations and countries can pay their players big money. The French national team this year was made up of 75% Africans. The French national team. If the Africans would stay in their countries, the continent of Africa would be exceptional at the sport of soccer. Amen. All right. Well, that's it for the video. PowerPoint, is there any questions that anybody might have? Maybe like 1 minute. Yes, sir.
To purchase a vehicle or horse,
yeah, very, very expensive. So it would be similar to back roading. So you would need like a Jeep or an SUV. And the church that I was at for the Bible College in California, they just bought one for an American mission. It's in Uganda. And they bought something that wasn't like top of the line. And it was $60,000. U.S. That's there. So they would purchase it. That gets them there's some kind of special tread that they recommend, and it's like a couple extra $1,000 to get it on the tires. So $60,000. Yeah, very, very expensive. So that's something that we're still praying about. You know, because they do say it'd be nice. It'd be very, very nice for a missionary to have a vehicle in the country. But again, I mean, you can ride a motorcycle from to and fro, from house to church or house to school or house to Bible Institute, wherever you're at, and it's very relatively inexpensive. So we're still praying about whether we're going to do it. Very available, yes. Yeah, it's about $1 a liter. It's about 3,700 shillings, at least when I was over there. Trying to think, there's something else I'm forgetting. I was going to say.
About visas, how long are they good for?
Yes, so when I went over there, I had a 2-month visa, and it was $50 to buy. But in terms of long-term visas, they're very readily accessible to get. You can get 1-year, 2-year visas. And because BIMI is very established in the country, the missions board that we're with, they have registration already in the country. It's very easy for missionaries to get their visas and have no problem renewing them and so forth and so on. So it shouldn't be too difficult to get. Yes, ma'am?
And what's the general attitude of both the government and the populace towards Christianity? Still favorable?
They're very hospitable. Actually, the president posts Bible verses on his Twitter feed. I don't know if he's saved, but they're King James Version Bible verses too, which is even more just like, whoa. So a lot of New Testament verses he's posted verses of Jesus talking. He was posting those verses, should clarify, in like when they were doing elections and some people were very anti certain things. And so he was using Jesus. He was quoting Jesus, how Jesus was for, certain thing that he was, trying to run for. But regularly he's posting Old Testament verses from Isaiah. So, yeah, they're very, very positive towards it.
And how correct is the government? So what are they saying?
You know, like on the surface, you'd never be able to see the corruption. And I don't think there's really any corruption with the president, but I think you're like your more local, like city government and county government would be more corrupt.
just because they're constantly cycling through government officials, and so people are always trying to get to the top, and so, you know, they're willing to pay off people and bribe people to get to the top. But in terms of the president and that position, from everything I've read in Ugandan politics, I try to follow all of the Ugandan Twitter pages so I can learn more about the country just from a distance. It doesn't appear that there's any corruption on a presidential level, but I definitely believe on a local level there is. So, yes, ma'am?
I've just got two questions.
Okay.
One is, those press officers, are they full?
Yes.
So
they catch the grasshoppers, they put big solar panels up on the roofs of their buildings, and so these grasshoppers are attracted to the light, and so they run into it. Well, it stuns them because it's so hot, and so they have little chutes that go down to these buckets, and when the grasshoppers get down into the buckets, they kind of like smoke them or gas them, like not with poisonous gas, but poisonous to the grasshopper, and then they'll either, you can boil them kind of like with shrimp, you can boil shrimp. Or they'll fry them, or they'll just kind of bake them on an oven, on a stovetop. They'll put a little bit of seasoning on them, maybe some salt, if they have salt. But, I mean, you can put anything on them. Like, in some of the stores I've seen that they sell them, like, salt and vinegar crickets or barbecue crickets. I've seen those here in Canada. I've never tried them, but I've seen them. So they'll eat them kind of like normal, or like with the matoke, they'll mash them up, and it would be like a dessert to them. The banana would be. You know, I don't know if they would. I know with matoke, they don't. And the banana mash that I had, I know they said they didn't. They have posho, which is like a porridge or an oatmeal, and they put a little bit of, they put a little sugar in that, just a very, very little bit, just to kind of sweeten it up just a bit. But I'm not 100% with the bananas. Just the ones that I had eaten, there wasn't much. So, one more or two more?
Where did you go to Bible college?
I went to Bible college at Golden State Baptist College. Pastor Jack Treiber down there in Santa Clara. It's just outside San Jose, 30 minutes south of San Francisco. The school's been there since 1996. Church has been there since 1975, I think it is now. So when I was 9, I went to pastors' conferences down there at their church. They used to host them in September. Now they're in March. And I fell in love with the church, and I felt that there was a connection that God was definitely establishing with the church. And then just some of the staff members were very, they reached out in a very, very nice way. And I had visited the other Bible colleges, West Coast down in Southern California, and of course, Hiles Anderson out east, and then even Faithway in Ontario, and Crown College in Tennessee, but I just felt like God wanted me to go to Golden State. So, and I went there with the intention of taking a missions major, and I didn't want to go to a college that didn't have an emphasis on missions, just because I needed as much training as I could get. You know, just because I was a missionary kid didn't necessarily mean that I knew what missions was. And so Brother David Sloan is the missions director at Golden State, former missionary in Israel and former missionary in Ukraine, and then they got kicked out of Ukraine, so now they're back here in America, and he helped me out tremendously. So that was kind of the big reason why I chose Golden State. Yes, sir?
Yeah, I was wondering, so how long of a period do you go for, and or are you, is it like a migration?
Yeah, I'm hoping to be there for life. I mean, we'll probably come back for furlough. They say they recommend every 5 to 7 years to come back, just kind of for your kids' sake, and then also just to check in with your churches, supporting churches, supporting individuals, or whoever, so that you can, you know, give more like in-person updates. There's only so much Facebook and email and long-distance calling does. You know, they like seeing you in person, so we'll probably come back every 5 to 7 years. But I have every intention to stay until I die. So very, very excited to get there. I want to get back. Haven't been there since 2015. Feels like it's been forever.